certainly good to be with you this morning. I believe we would be in agreement when I say that the Lord has been very good and kind to all of us, and we are very grateful to be called His people. We long for these opportunities to be able to come together as the people of God, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be able to open the Word of God and to allow the Holy Word of God to comfort us, to build us up, to remind us. This is certainly a special occasion, and we should never lose sight of those special occasions that we have in our Lord, to be able to assemble as a body, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. This morning, our lesson is really going to center around a passage that we find in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 116, verse number 15, the psalmist says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." As I said, we're going to be talking about this verse, and we're really using this verse as a springboard into our lesson, because David, the psalmist, penned these words in view of death. And we can be thankful that the death of a saint doesn't go unnoticed by our Lord. Again, that should cause us to rejoice that God knows His people. He is aware of who His people are. And we can be thankful that we have the opportunity to serve Him in this life and to be prepared for death. As we stop and think about death, I believe we need daily reminders of the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life. You'll find those who were inspired by God always commenting on the brevity of life. For example, in Job 16, verse number 22, Job says, "When a few years are come," notice that, "when a few years are come, then I will go the way whence I shall not return." You could go to Job chapter 42, and what's interesting is Job could have lived to be a couple hundred years old. After the Lord blessed him, he lived 140 years after the calamity. Yet Job looked at life and he said, "When a few years are come." Even Job, a great patriarch, understood the brevity of life. David, in 1 Samuel 20, verse number 3, would say, "There is just a step between me and death." And you stop and think about the scene of Psalm 41. I believe there were times that David may have thought, you know, this is it, being that sick, or when his enemies were chasing him. I believe that's when David made that statement. "Again, there is just a step between me and death." David recognized the uncertainty of life. He understood the brevity of life. Open your Bibles to a passage in Psalm 39. There are actually two verses that I want us to read, and then we're going to look at another context in the book of Ecclesiastes that, again, remind us about the brevity of life. In Psalm 39, notice with me verse 4 and 5. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Look at verse 5. "Behold, Thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before Thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." You've made my life as a handbreadth. Again, the brevity of life. If you like writing in your Bible by verse number 5, you can write down Psalm 90, verse number 10. Because the psalmist talks about the brevity of life. He talks about the age of 70, and then if by reason of strength, he talks about the age of 80, and then we will fly away. What a beautiful picture of death. We fly away. We go to be with the Lord. But when you look at these verses, like Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5, like Psalm 90 verse number 10, we see that the brevity of life is a strong motivation to be right with God. As I said, we need daily reminders of the brevity and uncertainty of life. Naturally, with the passing of Robbie, I've been thinking a little bit about this. And with that in mind, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. I mentioned this in my statement that I made there at the funeral, but out of all of the passages that we've just mentioned, this one touches my heart the most. As you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a great book to study. Solomon, as you know, was trying to find the meaning of life. He was trying to find genuine happiness. And whatever you can think of that's under the sun, Solomon tried it. He tried wealth. He looked at education, human philosophy. He thought happiness could be found in things. And he would always come up short as he viewed those things and as he examined those things. He would always come up short, but he was always looking for happiness, and I believe he was looking for that because he understood the brevity of life. He wanted to live a happy life in view of life being so short. Well, as you know from the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon finally came to the conclusion to fear God and keep His commandments. That's really the true meaning of life. That's how you find true happiness. It's living a godly life. Being in fellowship, having communion with God, allowing His Word to guide you in this life. Now listen to what God's Word says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Every time I read these verses, it always reminds me of Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." God always thinks differently than we do. We might think, you know what, if a person's going to be happy, this is what they need. I promise you, God will turn around and tell you the opposite. The lesson is we really need to listen to God. And we can listen to God by turning to His Word. Think about what the prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2 verse number 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You remember when Peter, James, and John were on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And you remember they were wanting to build tabernacles, and we see that God told Peter he needed to be silent. He needed to listen to His Son. Well, listen to what God says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death, listen to it carefully, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. We think the opposite. Now look at verse 2. It is better to go into the house of mourning than into the house of feasting. We would think the opposite. But why does God want us to think about death? Why does God want us to think about the house of mourning? Those questions are answered right here in the text. And I ponder this all of the time. As I attend a funeral, as I look at life in general, I always come back to this. And listen to what He says. This is why it's better to go into the house of mourning. Number one, for that is the end of all men. That is the end. Now again, we're talking about a person who's prepared for death. One who's serving the Lord. That is the end. Listen, no more pain, no more temptation, no more suffering in this life. We'll note some things that we'll enjoy in eternity in just a few minutes. But for that person who died in the Lord, that is the end of that person's life. But then there's another reason why God says it's better to go into the house of mourning. He says the living will take it to heart. What does that mean? God wants us to be focused. He wants us to be aware of the brevity of life. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse number 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If time continues as we know it to be, we will all die. If time continues. Now, we understand Christ might return at any moment, and that will be the end of all time. And there will be a change. But if time continues, this is something that every one of us should be thinking about. It's not something that we should shy away from. It's not something that we should ignore. God continually reminds us of the brevity and the uncertainty of life. But go back to the passage that we mentioned at the very beginning. The lesson is really centering around this one verse in Psalm 116, verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. My question is why? Why is that? Why is this something that is precious? Well, I'm going to answer the question. It's easy to answer the question from the Scriptures. It's precious because of what we gain. In Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21, for me to live is Christ, Paul says to die is gain. Why is it precious in the eyes of the Lord when His people pass from this life to the next? Because of what we gain. So what is it that we gain? Well, let me list out several things. And this lesson is going to be very simple and straightforward. And we're going to make a list of things that we gain, and we're going to look at the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal what we gain, and that's why God says what He says in Psalm 116, verse number 15. Number one, turn over to Luke chapter 16. Number one, Luke chapter 16. I believe this story is probably familiar to all of us in here, the story of the rich man and Lazarus recorded in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. We read about Lazarus and we read about a rich man that was clothed in purple. He had everything that he wanted. He lived a luxurious life. But then we read about Lazarus, a certain beggar. And we see in this story, in verse number 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, or in Hades, this is the Hadean realm, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, that is the rich man, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember it that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. I've always liked the illustration of Luke chapter 16, drawing it out on a piece of paper. You can take a piece of paper and you can draw a circle. And then you can draw two lines that would represent this great gulf. And then you could draw another circle. As you're looking at these two circles, you have this great gulf between these two circles. One circle represents Abraham's bosom, also known as paradise. The other circle represents torment, and that's what we see from the text. Now, what we see here with these two circles is what is known as the Hadean realm, the unseen world. This is where the Spirit dwells, resides until the coming of Jesus Christ. At death, the soul departs from the body, and the soul will either go to Abraham's bosom, paradise, or it will go to torment. That is determined how we live our life, the choices that we make in preparation for death. But there's no crossing back and forth. But think about the question. What do we gain when we pass from this life? From Luke chapter 16, we gain comfort. You stop and think about that. We gain comfort. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints because of what we gain. We gain comfort. That should bring us a peace that passes all understanding. As you stop and think about this life, as Job would say, man that is born of woman is full of trouble. We face challenges in this life. We face hardships in this life. There will be things that will bring us to our knees. There will be situations that will cause us to pour out tears. That is a part of this life. Life can be very challenging. Life can be very difficult. It was very difficult for Lazarus, but in eternity, things changed. You see, the rich man, in eternity, he became poor. And Lazarus, in eternity, he became rich. That's what we gain. We gain comfort. You know, if I pass on before Christ comes, if you pass on before Christ comes, I promise you, that's where you want to be. You want to be in Abraham's bosom. You want to be in paradise where you will be comforted. No more pain. No more suffering. No more hardship. Again, this is where the Spirit is. But you know what's interesting about this context in our lesson isn't necessarily centered here on Luke chapter 16. But just stop and think about all of the things that we are aware of in the Hadean realm. It will certainly cause you to think about making the proper preparation. Let's look at our second point. Notice the second thing that we're going to gain. If you would, turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, read with me beginning at verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. What do we gain from John 14, verses 1 through 4? We gain a better home. We gain a better home. The idea of mansions. In heaven, we are going to have a place to dwell. You stop and think about your home now. Your home has so much meaning. There's not a better feeling than being at home. But spiritually speaking, God wants us to understand what we gain when we pass from this life to the next. He wants us to know that we're going to have a home. But you see, the home that we're talking about, the place that we're talking about, is something that Jesus is preparing. I've always made this point from John 14, 1 through 4, to help us think about this eternal home. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Death is something that we should be prepared for because of what we gain in Christ Jesus. We gain comfort. We gain an eternal home. Now let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, we could take any one of these points and develop them more and more by looking at the Scriptures. But what I'm wanting to do is give you a list for you to go home and to ponder over and to think about these things. Continue to study these things. But notice where our next point comes from in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Let's read that together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Peter speaks of our inheritance. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Why? Because of what we gain. Here from 1 Peter 1, verse number 4, we gain an inheritance. Now notice what Peter says about this inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. Stop and think about this inheritance. Peter says, incorruptible. This inheritance that we receive in Christ Jesus is not subject to destruction. It's going to last. You know, when we stop and think about eternity, it's really hard for us to really wrap our minds around it because we are used to viewing things according to time. Well, when I think about eternity, well, how much time are we talking about? You can't put time with eternity. It just goes on and on and on. And so Peter is talking about our inheritance that is incorruptible. It's not subject to destruction. This earth, as God created it, it's breaking down. It will eventually be destroyed and burned up. But not heaven. That's the inheritance that we have. And Peter goes on to say concerning this inheritance that is incorruptible. And then number two, I like this, and undefiled. Now you and I have never experienced a place like that because when we look out into our world, what we see is sin and corruption. But there won't be any sin. There won't be any corruption in heaven. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to have this inheritance that Peter describes as being incorruptible and undefiled? And then he mentions something thirdly, and that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to deteriorate. Here's another way of looking at it. Heaven will never become old. It will never become old. There will always be that newness about heaven. You ever walked in a new home? You guys are fixing to do that. You ever walk into a new home or a new dwelling? It's exciting, isn't it? It feels good. Well, God wants us to understand that about heaven. We are going to gain a better inheritance. An inheritance that will last forever. Again, what we gain in Christ Jesus. Think about this fourth point. Again, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints because of what we gain. We gain comfort. We gain an eternal home. We gain an inheritance. Number four, we gain a better fellowship with God. And we might tweak that. We gain a more intimate fellowship with God. Our intimacy, our fellowship is hindered in the sense we're here on earth and God is in heaven. But in heaven, we will be there in the very presence of God. You realize that when we come to worship, what we're doing here this morning is spiritual. Our physical body is here, but our minds, our spirits are focused on God in heaven. But in eternity, we will be in the very presence of our God. We read that from John 14, verses 1 through 4, about our eternal home. Jesus said, "Where I am, there will you be. Where I am, there will you be." We will be in the very midst of our Lord in heaven. We will have a better, a deeper fellowship with our God. Let me give you another passage. If you would, turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 3. I believe what John says here in 1 John chapter 3 captures this better fellowship, this better intimacy that we will experience in eternity. And we'll begin in 1 John 3 and we'll just read down to the end of verse 2, but pay close attention to what we see at the end of verse number 2. In 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, earlier in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about what John says in the opposite. We have never seen the Lord with our literal eyes. Now, we see the Lord through the eyes of faith. But here John is saying we are actually going to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in that eternal home. I want to experience that comfort. I want to experience that intimate fellowship with God like I've never experienced before in its fullest sense. That's what we're seeing here. Fellowship in its fullest sense. That is limited right now, as I said, because we're here on earth. But when we die in the Lord, we are closer to the Lord. We will see Him as He is. And then if you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Notice our last point from the book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to mention something from Philippians chapter 3. And once we mention it, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven." That's the King James rendering. Listen to this translation. I like this one. "For our citizenship." It really captures what we're talking about this morning. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see, if we're a Christian, our names are written in the book of life. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body. That's talking about this earthly body. This body of humiliation. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Here's the point we're making. Point number 5. What we gain in eternity. We will gain a better body. A better body. Now listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Naturally, when people see that, they got a lot of questions. I mean, you stop and think about it. We're always concerned about our body. What do we look like? And we're always trying to improve that, aren't we? I think every one of us in here at some time thinks about their appearance, this body. Well, God wants us to know in eternity, we are going to have a body. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't know about this spiritual body, but nonetheless, God wants us to know what we gain. And I'm just going to read a few verses, and as we look at these verses, you begin to get an idea of what this body is going to look like. And I realize as we read this, there will be questions that I can't answer because the scriptures don't answer. Am I going to have blonde hair, blue eyes? I don't know. The Bible doesn't even talk about that, and it really doesn't matter. But one thing that you're going to see in this is this new body, kind of like our inheritance, it doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't break down. You're not going to have high blood pressure in heaven. In fact, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, same chapter. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It doesn't break down because you're going to see that this body is going to be a spiritual body. When Christ comes again, there's going to be a resurrection. Remember the Hadean realm? As I mentioned, the unseen world. This is where the spirit is at if we die before Christ comes. Those in the Hadean realm have not received that spiritual body. That body will be given to everybody when Christ comes again. John chapter 5, there will be a resurrection of the just and also of the unjust. Every person will have this spiritual body that is fit for eternity. Whether you're in heaven or whether you're in hell, you will have a spiritual body. Now let's read about this body. Begin with me in verse number 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, the Corinthians are no different than we are. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body that it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now remember, when we pass from this life, the soul departs from the body. The body, the physical body, returns to the dust of the ground. We were created from the dust of the ground. The body returns to the dust of the ground. But look at verse number 42. It is raised, notice how, in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Listen to it. It's raised in glory. An incorruptible body, a glorious body. It is sown in weakness, notice number 3. It is raised in power, a powerful body. It is sown a natural body, but notice number 4, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Let me emphasize that. The body that we're talking about, it will be spiritual in nature. But it is a body, nonetheless, that is fit for eternity. We understand what a body looks like. We're reading about what we gain in eternity. We gain a better body that will last forever, that will allow us to praise our God, to worship our God forever and ever. Some will ask the question as they read about the spiritual body, well, what will we be doing in heaven? Are we going to be working? What are we going to be doing? All we know is what we see in Scripture. And every throne scene that we see in Scripture, when you read, for example, Revelation 4 and 5, John gets a glimpse into heaven, and what you see is activity. I'm convinced from what we've looked at this morning, when you put it all together, we'll know one another, we'll see one another, and one thing is for sure, there will be activity in heaven. That's why God is going to give us a spiritual body. These are things that we gain when we die in the Lord. Remember, we started with Psalm 116, verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. And I believe we can see why David made that statement. But think about this statement in Revelation 14, verse number 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. I want to leave you with that thought because we die where we live. If we live in sin, we're going to die in our sins. And if we die in our sins outside of Jesus Christ, we're not going to gain these precious things. We're not going to gain comfort. We'll gain the opposite. We're not going to gain an eternal or better home. We'll gain the opposite. We're not going to have this inheritance that we long for. We won't have this intimate fellowship. That one gets me the most. Sometimes we think about, you know, hell being a place of torment. But you know what's going to make hell such a dark, dark place? Is God isn't there. God is light. And in Him is no darkness. God isn't going to be in hell. And that's why hell is such a horrible place. I want that intimate fellowship, communion with God in eternity. And I want you to have that. That's why it matters how we live. Again, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. If we live in sin, we die in sin. And Jesus said in John 8:21 through 24, if we die in our sins, where He is in heaven, we cannot come. But if we live in the Lord, the opposite, guess where we die? Revelation 14:13. We die in the Lord. And if we die in the Lord, we can see this morning what we have gained. The lesson is yours. This morning, I hope